The political convention was in chaos. Each delegation wanted something very different. Some favored state rights, others wanted a much stronger central government. Larger states wanted a greater representation, and the small states wanted an equal voice. And so debate dragged on, and finally the committee chairman admitted the situation was hopeless. Well, after several weeks of fruitless effort, the oldest delegate present slowly rose to his feet as the voices were silenced in deference and respect. Addressing the chairman, he said, "The little progress that we have made after 4 or 5 weeks is melancholy proof of the imperfections of human understanding. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. It is God who governs the affairs of men." Citing the Bible, he then added, "And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in political building no better than did the builders of Babel." Well, the speaker of those words was Benjamin Franklin. And it's ironic that Ben Franklin, who for the most part of his life was not considered a devout man of faith, would turn to the scriptures in a time of crisis. He was 81 years old when he spoke those words. And yet Benjamin Franklin helped to bring a clear vision to that convention, which we would know today as the Continental Congress, that eventually brought those delegates together, and as a result of that unity, they produced a tremendous document, which today, of course, is the Constitution of the United States of America. Well, the Bible has for long served in the lives of many people in many different ways. For many, it's been a lifeline of comfort and of encouragement. It's been a source of wisdom and direction, just like it was for Dr. Franklin. And it has been and remains today the authoritative, life-changing Word of God. And as I shared with you, over the next several months, we are going to be taking a journey through the Bible. And I want to do this for a number of different reasons. I think the first one is to be able to examine and better understand the structure of the Bible itself. As I shared with you, in my own life, I grew up in church. And any of you that had done that, you just know that the Bible was always there. I mean, I have such a reverence for this book that just surpasses anything. Even now, sitting in my office, on my desk, or on the bed in my office, I can't set anything down on top of my Bible. That's just me. I can't put papers on it. I will never put a cup of coffee sitting on my Bible. This is not a holy coaster. I just made that up. Thank you. I just thought of that. I can't. It's sort of like cutting the grass on Sunday. No. You don't do yard work on Sundays. Now, that's just me. I'm not trying to convict anybody, but I'm fairly certain somewhere in it says in here, yeah, thou shalt go to hell if you cut the grass on Sunday. That's what I was raised on. And it's the same thing with the Bible. I never questioned the Bible in any way. I never even actually thought, where did this come from? How is it put together? How did it come to look like it does with these books in this order? Why weren't other books included? How did these get selected to be put inside the Bible? And so that's a part of what I want this study for us to be, is to have a better understanding of what the Bible is. I want us to understand the canon of the Bible. Now, that may be a word for many of you that is unfamiliar. Now, I'm not saying C-A-N-N-O-N. This is not a bullet-firing object, not that canon. Canon refers to the books being gathered that created the Old and the New Testament, and how that all took place through the centuries, literally, of coming to the type of Bible that we have today. I want us to be able to understand why the Bible is so important in the life of a Christian. That we understand that this is something that God gave to us. Can you defend the Bible? If someone were to come up to you and begin attacking the scriptures, what would you say to them? Would you have an argument to be able to present? Now understand, in academic terms, argument doesn't mean I'm fighting with you. Argument means this is my stance on what I believe. Could you do that? Do you know enough about this book to be able to do that? And I'm sure some of you are sitting there right now going, but Pastor Dave, isn't this what you do every Sunday? We talk about components and elements of the Bible that teach and instruct us every day, that give us guidance. But again, how did it come to this? How does this book come to the place that it did? I want to talk about themes of the Bible. And there are multiple themes. Every single book has its own theme. There's a reason that it's there. Each testament, the Old Testament, has an overarching theme, as does the New. And the entire Bible has a singular theme. And again, my prayer for you, church, is that when we are done with this, or not even when we're done, but as we're going through it, that the love for this book is going to blossom in some of you brand new. Especially if you've had this around you your whole life. It's like anything else. You just go, yeah, it's the Bible. And I think, how critical this is, why men and women down through the centuries have given their lives defending it, why even today in many nations where a Bible is illegal, they're being smuggled in and given to people so desperate to just have a piece of God's Word. Again, do you know how blessed we are to have this at our availability anytime? So many Christians around the world don't have this to be able to rely on. Now, the Bible is arranged to some degree in a chronological order, but not totally. Job was the first book written in the Old Testament, not Genesis. Mark was the first book of the New Testament, not Matthew, even though those are the first books. But you see, that's why the Bible cannot be read like you would read a novel, or any other book for that matter. I'm a huge novel reader fan. I have about 8 or 9 authors that I read constantly. And it's my brain candy is what I call it, because it isn't of any value. It's just a little bit of, I read in the morning first thing, like to sort of wake up. I don't want to read a textbook. I don't even really want to read my Bible because my brain's only firing on about 9 cylinders. And so I want to wake up first. But you can't read the Bible that way. Because the Bible is not a book of history, even though there is history within the Bible. It's not a book of science, although there is science and even the suspension of science as we understand it all throughout the Bible. It's not even really a book of philosophy, even though there are philosophical issues that are addressed. It isn't a book of behavioral sciences, even though obviously our behavior and how we live is a common element through the entirety of the Scripture. The Bible is very simply one thing. It's a love story. The Bible is a love story centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And that story is broken into 3 distinct segments because many people still believe that Jesus only makes his first appearance in Matthew. But the fact of the matter is, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it's about Jesus. The Old Testament theme about Jesus is, he's coming. Jesus is coming. That's what the Old Testament talks about. All the way from Genesis, at the moment that Adam and Eve turned their back on God in disobedience, the plan for Jesus to come was set in place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 Gospels, their theme is simply, Jesus is here. He's come. And the rest of the New Testament, meaning those books of the epistles and all the Pauline letters and the book of Revelation, is Jesus is coming again. That's what the Bible is. It says Jesus is coming. Jesus is here and Jesus is coming back again. That's why we have that given by God in our lives. Now, the first books that were gathered together, as you might imagine, were those first five: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, written primarily by Moses, although not exclusively. It might surprise some of you to learn that there are other authors that contributed to those five books. Primarily, we know this because there is some of it that is written after Moses died. That would be a neat trick, wouldn't it? I mean, Moses was pretty important, but he wasn't writing parts of the Bible after he had died. So there are other authors that contributed to it. But Moses primarily wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call also those five books the Law. And anytime you see that reference, particularly in the New Testament, that's what it is that's being talked about. And the Law was used exclusively by God's people all the way from the beginning of time when God gave that through Moses. As soon as those books were presented, that was the Law all the way up to the time of Jesus coming. And the words that Jesus spoke there, he said, "A new command I'm giving you, that what? You love one another." That's in John 13, 34. The composition of the Bible is like no other book. There are 66, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It was written over a period, now watch this, it was written over a period of over 1,500 years on three different continents, utilizing three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, written by over 40 different men during that time, and yet the entirety of that scripture was brought together in perfect unity, all talking about the exact same thing. Each of the books, as you know, are divided up into chapters, with the exception of five books: Obadiah, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude, because they're only one chapter long. Now, chapters and verses were not always a part of the writing. In the original writing, those weren't broken down in that way. It was actually into the 13th century that an archbishop devised a method to be able to schematically divide the segments of the Bible, and it was based on that the chapters were then adopted to make it easier for people to read. It was all the way from the 10th to the 13th century that a number of different ancient scholars were utilizing ways to put verses in to divide them up. I've heard some people say that the way that you read them, sometimes they break in such strange places. It's like in the middle of a thought and bang, there's a new chapter. And some of them said, well, obviously some of them were riding horseback when they were doing it, and apparently the horse ran into something and they put a mark down, and, well, there's another chapter, I guess. Probably not, but it just looks that way. The books range in size from the great Book of Psalms, 150 chapters in the Book of Psalms, all the way down to 2 John, which is only 13 verses long in its entirety. The 119th Psalm has 175 verses in it. And those verses are divided into 22 different stanzas, which echo the 22 alphabetic characters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a praise to God. The 117th chapter of Psalms only has two verses in it. So breadth had nothing to do with importance for the word. It was all about what it was that God wanted his people to know. The Bible has been translated into over 1,200 languages, and more copies have been printed and sold of the Bible than of the next 50 best-selling books of all time combined. And yet people are still wanting to know, what does the Word of God say? What is it that's so important about it? And in the few minutes here this morning as a part of this introduction, the Bible is described in many different ways to us, and I just want to give this to you as a foundation of what it is that we're going to be looking about as we expand on all of these things. Turn to your Bibles if you have them. Let's go to that big chapter, Psalm 119. The first thing that we're told is that the Bible is a lamp for us. It is a guide. If you remember when you became a Christian and the different circumstances around that, because I know for many of you, you probably gave your life to the Lord when you were very young. I was 12 years old when I did that. We're told that the Bible is very important to us. And one of the ways that the scripture describes what it is it says it's a lamp. This is the 105th verse of Psalm 105. And I want you to notice how the author describes the different elements of the Bible, because these are all true and describing the one book, the Bible. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." The Bible contains laws. "I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me," there's this word again, "your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law." Verse 110, "The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed far from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They're a joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." The Bible is meant to light our lives, to light our way. Now, part of the problem, though, I think for many Christians is that we only see the Bible as not being a lamp. We look at it more as a candle. A candle doesn't illuminate very much in front of you, but a light can shine out so you can see the things that are coming, that you can understand and know what it is that you're going to be dealing with. And I guess my question is, why is it that more Christians don't want to use the Word of God in a way that truly lights the life around them? Well, here's the biggest problem with that. Not only does it light what's going on out there, it also lights what's going on in here. And suddenly I'm going, whoa, I'm not sure I wanted to see that. That doesn't look like I thought it did. That looks worse than I thought it did. Because we're all so good at creating reasons why we do the things that we do. We're great at justifying how things happen in our lives that may or may not be, should be taking place. The Bible doesn't distinguish between what we think is right or what we think is wrong, because the Bible is the truth. It is His word that He's given us. I'm involved in a course right now, and this entire first week of the course has been talking about the inerrancy of God. It's God's word. The inerrancy of the Bible. That this is truth. There are not errors included in here. Now, of course, in our culture today, nobody's ever going to accept that unless they know who God is. Because to put faith in something like this, again, means that it might tell me that I'm wrong about something, and our world doesn't want to hear that. But it's talking about the inerrancy of this, that because this is God-breathed, God doesn't make mistakes. Now, we could get into a big discussion about this, and I could even discuss it somewhat intelligently at this point, which is kind of encouraging. A little strange, but I'm happy about it. But what we're more interested in is not an argument, but the acknowledgement of what this is. That's where you have to first start. What is the Word of God? What is this book that I'm holding on to? How did it come to be? And when I am willing to accept the fact by faith that there is nothing that is in error in this book, there is nothing in this that somehow gets changed through time, I begin to understand why then it is a light to my life, why it does bring revelation, not only about the things around me, but more than that, brings revelation about myself. And the humility of which we read the Word of God is so important for our lives. To know that I'm not going to try to fit this thing into my life, but my life needs to fit into what the Word of God says. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live your life according to the teachings, to the precepts, to the laws, to all those things we just read. That's what that means. I'm not the center of the universe in my life. It needs to be a lamp. Second thing then, that this is what the Bible also calls, it's a sword for battle. Now you read about this, and we've talked about this often in Ephesians 6. The armor of God. I should have brought that in. Doggone it. Got to really cool statue thing with the armor of God. I'll bring it in here next week, and you cannot have it. I'll be watching Dave because I know he'll try to take it. Ephesians 6:17 is where we find this. It says, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is a sword. Now, a sword in biblical times was for two purposes in battle. First of all, certainly it was a defensive tool. When someone was attacking you, you would use your sword to block their blow or to move aside their weapon or whatever it was. But the sword was also what? It was an offensive weapon as well. You attacked using your sword. And that is also so true today about this word. It is a defense. It's a defense against the things of the enemy. It's a defense against temptation, that when I know what the Word of God says, I can stand on this truth, and then I'm not vacillating or waffling back and forth. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? This tells me what I should do. This is what I want to follow. And then the enemy cannot come and have victory in my life when I'm following this. So I am defending, but I'm also attacking. And I'm attacking cancer. I'm attacking anxiety. I'm attacking fear. I'm attacking those things that Satan wants to bring into my life to keep me from being all that it is that God's called me to be. I don't do that on my own. I use my sword. This is a weapon, church. I don't know how many people have asked me and said to me, you know, I'm just dealing with this, but I don't even know what to pray. You know what you tell them? Pray the word. Pray the word. Find those scripture verses that speak directly to what it is that you're dealing with, and you pray that scripture. There are no better words than the words of God. Your words aren't going to be better. They're not going to be stronger. My words aren't going to be better. But I pray God's words, and I am doing battle with the enemy. The third thing that this sword is also good for is for pruning. Pruning. That's the other another thing for the word. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is a living and active. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In many of Jesus's examples and his parables, he utilized husbandry. I use that word right, Deb? Husbandry. It's when you work with plants and trees and things like that. Deb knows much better about, ask her about that. She knows all about that kind of thing. But that's what those people did in that culture. They worked the land. They were farmers. They took care of fig trees and all of those kinds of things. So many of Jesus's examples, when he taught, it was about sowing and reaping. It was about vine and branches, about pruning, about bearing fruit. Well, that's what the Bible does. It's for pruning in our lives. And when I read his word in a way that just says, Father, my life is submitted to your word, it begins to reveal things in our lives that we need to remove. That's what pruning does. When you prune a tree in your house, at your house or in your garden, you do that for a lot of different reasons. You may need to get rid of some dead branches. You may need to take a piece of it off and plant it somewhere else that it'll also begin to grow. Sometimes you need to prune it back because it's unhealthy and you need it to grow stronger. Maybe it needs to grow in a different direction and you'll prune it to make that happen. Well, how much is that exactly like the Christian walk that we have in our own lives? I know that in my life there have been some very difficult times of pruning where I know that God came and he had to knock something off of me. He had to take this piece off so I wouldn't go in that direction anymore. He had to get rid of that dead branch because if it fell, it was going to create a problem even for other people. But here's the thing about pruning in the Christian life. It's almost always uncomfortable and sometimes downright painful. And that's why there are a couple of prayers that if you pray them to God, you better be prepared for what it's going to take to have it happen. We've talked about this before. What's the one I've always said, be cautious if you ask God for this. What is it? Patience. Because God just doesn't go, okay, Terry, now you're patient. Good. No, he'll bring things into our lives that cause that patience to have to develop. Well, it's the same with pruning. I've said to God more than once, God, prune from me whatever it is that needs to come off. And then it's almost like my brain goes, did you hear what you just said? You realize what that means, right? And it's not easy. But to know that my life does not belong to me, to know that my life is to be a servant for him, that whatever he needs to do in my life to his glory, it's okay. Go ahead and do that. Take this away. Take that away. I know I shared with you when, since we're coming up to our 8th anniversary, within our first year, God sent us some people that really helped us financially, supported us in some very strong ways, very consistently, every week. It was always a tremendous blessing. And so I got up one Sunday and I said, folks, I just want to thank you for your continued support. And I know I've done that with you from time to time as well. But then I said, you know what, though? Understand, you're not our source. God is our source. Amen. Here I am. I'm thinking, hey, that's a good pastoral thing to say, I think, isn't it? That was probably what I should have said. You're not our source. God is our source. Well, it wasn't long after that that I kind of felt like God said, oh, yeah? Okay, they're gone. They're not coming to your church anymore. Those people that wrote those checks, now they're gone. Now who's your source? You still believe that? Still think that? There was some pruning that I think was taking place there. Not in a bad way, but certainly in a way that said, listen, if you're going to say those words, you need to live them as well. And the Bible says that he prunes us. He disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. That's why we're disciplined. It says he loves those that he disciplines. So the sword, the word of God, is used for pruning. When I read through and I'm hearing what Paul is saying about how a Christian is supposed to live, when I'm reading through the book of Proverbs about wisdom in my life, do I do these things? Are they an active part of my life? There's some pruning that's taking place there. But that's what God's word does. Here's the fourth one. And that is that God's word, as I've already said, is flawless. Now, this isn't just my opinion. In Psalm 18:30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Church, I have committed myself, and especially as I've gone through these classes, because you're exposed to a lot of different thinking in these kinds of coursework, I am going to believe the word of God, not the word of man. The word of God is going to be my first source. And yes, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to say, how does this or why does that work or help me to understand. But again, a few weeks ago, we determined that faith in our lives is not determined on our thinking. It's not determined by our understanding or our comprehension. And I have committed myself, and I'm so praying that you're going to do the same, that this is the word of God. I don't care what man says. This is God's word. And if I'm going to err on that side anywhere, it's not going to be because I want my intellect to be impressive. It's going to be because I'm going to fall on my face before him someday. And I want him to know that I trusted him. I followed him, regardless of what was going on around me. As we've said so many times, truth today is not based on the word of God. Truth is based on what makes people feel good. But in 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, Peter wrote this. He said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And basically what Peter's saying there, listen, folks, it's not you. It's not you. It's God. God is the source of all the things that's good. And so for Paul and for Gina and for Mike, it's not you that has done these things. It's God working in you and through you to his glory and to his honor. Amen. Here's the last one. Is that the Bible is a seed. It's a seed for our lives. Luke 8:11. This is the meaning of the parable. This was something that Jesus had been teaching. The whole meaning of what Jesus has said was the seed is the word of God. It is a seed that gets planted into our hearts. Now, seeds don't go into the ground fully developed and fully grown. It takes time for them to grow. It takes even longer sometimes for fruit to be produced. And yet, Satan will come to us as Christians when we read something and it brings conviction to my heart. It's something that I know I need to work on. And the first thing Satan will do is come and go, you're a lousy Christian. You blew it again. You didn't do what you're supposed to do. Once more, you're down that same road. You've fallen over that same item again and again. Church, can I tell you, that the Word of God is a seed that gets planted into us. It takes time to grow. Why do I tell you that? To give you permission to mess up and to continue to blow it? Not at all. But to know that God is working in and through us for the long term of our lives. It isn't an immediate satisfaction. We know that's so much part of our world today. Everything has to be right now, right then. What's taking the microwave so long to fix my dinner? That's our thinking. That's not how things work in God's economy. It's an ongoing process. We're continuing, each and every one of us. And I tell you this also, that you will be patient with one another. Be patient with the people in your lives. People that are trying desperately for change to come, and they didn't get that way overnight, and rarely will you ever change that overnight, but God is able in all of those things to accomplish His will in your life. Be patient with one another, and be patient with yourself. His Word is a seed that gets planted into our spirits. What does the Word of God mean to you? What does the Bible mean? Is it just something that's always been there? I pick it up, blow off the dust before I come to church on Sunday. Or is it something that you make a daily part of your life? And no, I understand it doesn't have to be a beautiful leather-bound burgundy book. Bibles are online. Bibles are on your phone. You know those college guys that left us now, they were always so concerned in the beginning because they were all on their phones when I was reading, and I thought they were playing Space Invaders or something. They're going, no, we got the Bible. It's right there on our phone. So there's a lot of different ways. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are you getting this into your life on a regular basis? I can tell you honestly, I don't read enough of this. I don't read the Bible enough. Say, well, how much is enough? I don't know. That's between you and God. How much do you need the Word? My feeling is I need the Word a lot in my life, every day, because Satan is always coming after us, always trying to tempt us, always trying to pull us away from the things of God. And I am determined, church, I'm not going to let that happen to the best of what I am able to do, but I also know that what I'm able to do is very, very small. So I trust Him. I count on God. And I want to encourage you over these next many weeks that we're going to be doing this to come with a desire to learn something new about God's Word. Some of these books we're going to be going through, and we're going to be spending a lot of time on some of them. Others we're just going to kind of go over or maybe group them together. The amount of time we spend on it is not as important as what is it that we're taking each and every week that God wants us to know. Because God has got such great things for you, church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Every single day, every single moment, God has purpose for your life, for the kingdom, and for His glory. And I want you to know that He has given you the single greatest tool that you could ever have in your life, and it's His precious Word. Bow your heads with me, if you would. Well, Father, I just want to just very simply say thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that it's been given to me and given to each of us as a light for our path. It's been given to us to be used as a sword in battle, but also a sword to trim and to prune my life, to know, Father, without a shadow of a doubt, that it is flawless, that it's from Your perfect mind and heart to us. And then to know, God, that it's a seed that You plant in our lives. And I pray, God, in that we would know that You want the best for us. And sometimes it takes a little while. But God, I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to let go. I'm going to stay after these things in my life that I know that You are pruning, that You're taking away. And Father, I am committing not only to be patient with myself, but to be patient with the people around me. It's a phrase that's been used so many times, but just very simply to know that You're not finished with me yet. And so God, every day, may it be a new opportunity for me to take these precious words of the Bible and see them used in my life to Your glory and to Your honor. I pray Your blessing over each and every person here, that You'd go before us, that You'd keep us safe. And Lord, may we be watching. May we be mindful of the opportunities to be used of You every single day, to pray with someone, to be encouraging, maybe just even to keep my mouth shut when it may be easier to bark about something. Lord, help me to desire to live as an example of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Your precious Son's name. Amen.